finished up chapter 4 on Sunday night. So we'll be in chapter 5 tonight. This chapter has to do with the healing of Naaman. The healing of Naaman, and we're going to study about Elisha's part in this miracle because we're continuing to study about the prophet Elisha. And the first thing that we're introduced to in this chapter is the man. We're introduced to the man in verse number 1. It tells us there, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria." So the king of Syria had an army. That's what it's referring to when it says the host of the king of Syria. He had an army, and Naaman was the captain of that army. And it says he was a great man with his master and honorable, his master, I believe, being a reference to the king of Syria. And why was it that he was a great man and an honorable man with his master? Well, it goes on to say, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So this is why he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because of the things that he had been able to accomplish as the captain of his army. But the thing you don't want to miss is it says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. It doesn't say because by him deliverance had been given unto Syria. Because by him the Lord. In other words, the Lord intervened and allowed this man to lead this army and to be able to bring deliverance to the Syrians. And I think that's really how it is. Anytime any of us are able to accomplish anything that is of any value whatsoever, I think far too often we try to take credit for what we are able to accomplish, whether you're talking about something that has to do with the church or something outside of the church that you might consider to not necessarily be of a spiritual nature. But whatever it is, we tend to like to take the credit ourselves. But I can assure you, and you probably know this by now. If you don't, then it's a fine time to learn it right now. But I can assure you that if you ever do anything of any value, it's not because of you. It's because the Lord did it through you. That's the way it is in reality. So don't get the big head and get an overinflated ego, and as the Bible says, think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because if you're doing anything right now of any value for God, for this church, for your family, whatever, it's simply because the Lord is enabling you to do that. That is the truth of the Bible all the way through. It's not in us to be able to do it by ourselves. It is the Lord that does it through us. So this man was successful as a leader of this army, not because he was some great fella in and of himself. Now, he obviously was a man of wisdom. As you go on to see, notice it says in that verse, he was also a mighty man in valor. That means he was a man who had courage. He was a brave man. He had a lot of good traits and qualities about him. But it still says in the verse that by him, the Lord. So who was it actually that brought the deliverance? The Lord. By him, the Lord had given deliverance. Not by him. Now, he had a lot of good things, a lot of good qualities about him, as many people do. But ultimately, it is the Lord who does it through us, or it's not going to get done. I can promise you that. And another thing, you see the really good things that it says about him. A great man with his master, honorable. He was victorious, obviously, as the captain of the army. And he was a mighty man in valor. He had bravery, had courage, all these things. But then here, this is what the Holy Spirit puts in there, just so that you don't think too much of him. The Lord does that all through the Bible, just so we'll be level-headed and we won't begin to think too much of man. Now today, we live in a very, very, very humanistic society. And what we want to do, what people are doing constantly, is brag on man. brag on man, all of our abilities, all of our talents, and it's just a glorification of man. You turn on the television, especially like on sports channels and things like that, from the time you turn it on to the time you turn it off, you know what it is? It's one gigantic glorification of man. That's what it is. He can do this, he can do that, you know, and all this stuff. But in the Bible, the Lord puts things there all along to where we'll have, hopefully, the proper perspective on man. And that is, without him, we're nothing. We're nothing at all. And even though we might have some fine things about us, good things about us, look here at this fella. He's got all this stuff going for him, and then the Holy Spirit says, but he was a leper. And you know, that's not something you can hide there. Everybody that knew the man knew he was a leper. And this is kind of like a blight on this fella here. It wasn't a good thing for an individual to be a leper. That was a bad thing, and really leprosy, that's a fatal disease unless something miraculous takes place. It may take a while, but you pretty well gonna die if you get leprosy and God doesn't do something to intervene in your situation. And here is a man, you know, people look at him, boy, he's a great man, he's a man of bravery, he's a man of valor. Oh, what a wonderful fellow. But you know, he's a leper. He's got that there. And here's the thing we need to all remember about man. We can pump him up. We can pump up ourselves, whatever. But here's what the Bible says. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can listen to this stuff out there. You can listen to what God says. And you can say, look at this person here. He's got this and this, or she's got this and this and this. Yeah, but for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You know that great blight that all of us have that mars the beauty in us all? That's the fact that we're a sinner and guilty before God. There is none good, no, not one, the Bible says. You can pump them up. He did this, she did that, and then here comes the Bible. There's none righteous, no, not one. Y'all hearing that? That's the truth of the Scripture. The only good about me or you is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. But you got this fella here who has a lot going for him. And there's people out in the world, they got a lot going for them. Some of them are very wealthy. Some of them are very powerful. Some of them have a lot of lands and titles and all sorts of things. They're very, very popular. Got all that stuff, but here's what God says. God says they're a sinner, and if they don't trust my son, then when they die, they will go to hell. That's what God says. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? An individual can have everything going for them that this world could possibly give them, but without Jesus Christ, they're a wretched sinner that's going to die in their sins and go to hell. That's the truth. And here's this man. He's got all this stuff going for him. But he's a leper, so he's got a problem. He's got not a small problem. He's got a big problem. Leprosy's a big deal. It's just a matter of time. And then you read on, verse number 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies. This would be their armies. And had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. God had allowed the Syrians to actually capture a little maid from his own people. This it says the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. A little maid. She's a maid, best I understand. She's just a lady who's she hadn't been married, doesn't have a family, that sort of thing. And she's a little maid. When it says a little maid, I don't know if that means she was short. I don't know if it means she was short and just kind of a tiny woman. I don't really know what to make of that, but I know it's right there. She was a little maid. And it says she waited on Naaman's wife. So she, after being taken captive, has become a servant to Naaman's wife. Naaman's this fellow we're talking about now. And it says in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, the little maid said unto her mistress, which would be Naaman's wife, Would God, my Lord, referring to Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. What prophet is she talking about there? That's going to be Elisha. And this little maid is talking to Naaman's wife, her mistress. She says, would God, my Lord, that being Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Notice an exclamation point there. So she's being pretty emphatic about this thing here. For he would, talking about the prophet that is in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. Now this little maid is the one who gives the message. We're introduced to the man, but then you have this little maid here that we're introduced to. You know, an interesting thing, this is something we've talked about before. Talked about it last week, I believe. You don't ever find out what her name is. Her name's not given. She's just a little maid. That's what you find out about. But as you read on in this story and see what happens in the life of Naaman, you realize that what happens in his life really came to pass because of the message that this little maid gave to her mistress. She told her mistress about somebody that could help her Lord Naaman. She just gave a message about somebody that could help her master be recovered of his leprosy. Y'all get that? She told her mistress about somebody who could take care of her Lord's problem, her master's problem. That's pretty much what we're supposed to be doing, right? Telling people about somebody, the somebody of all somebodies that can help recover them of their problem. We just talked about it, you know, man can have everything going for him, but the great blight on man, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. And without Jesus Christ, they go to hell. So what's my responsibility? What's yours? Just to do what this little maid did? Just to tell them about that somebody, the one and only somebody that can take care of the problem, the great problem that they have in their life. And I circled in my Bible where it says a little maid. This is another instance in the scripture where you see that something little has a tremendous impact on something. We get carried away with size sometimes, and we think that it's all only the big things that can really do any good. It's only the big things that can make anything good happen. But oftentimes in the Bible, you find that it's the little things that make the biggest difference. Like the scripture says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes, not the big ones, the little ones. You just take some little foxes, they keep coming back and back and back, and they'll mess up the whole thing. Just little foxes. Paul talks in the New Testament about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Not a lot. You don't have to put a lot of leaven, just a little leaven will eventually leaven the whole lump. Remember how James talks about our tongue? He refers to it as a little member. But it defiles the whole body, the scripture says. Just something little. You don't have to have something big to make a tremendous difference for the good or the bad. The thing works both ways. But it's important to note this, because I think one way the devil messes us up is, like you hear people say, well, I did, but it was just a little, you know. And they think that because they do something just a little, that it's not going to really have any effect on their life. But if you do something just a little long enough, it can ruin your life. Absolutely ruin your life. Destroy everything about you. You think about most people who become an alcoholic. The first time they drink, I doubt very seriously they drank a case of beer. I doubt very seriously they drank a fifth of whiskey the first time they drank. The first time that I drank, and I hesitate to say this, I think it took 1.5 beer and I was pretty looped. you know what happens? You start with that little bit, and then you drink a little bit more, and then you drink a little bit more and a little bit more. Next thing you know, you're an alcoholic. It doesn't take a whole lot, folks. Just a little long enough will make a big problem in your life. And so you need to be careful that you don't let the devil, I just watched it for a little bit. I just looked at it a little bit. That little bit can add up over time and cause a tremendous problem. And at the same time, you don't need to underestimate, I think, the value of doing right just a little. And I think we ought to do right a whole lot, amen? But let me say this to you. It's better to read your Bible a little bit every day than to not read it at all. You hear what I'm saying? Now, it'd be great if we all sat down and read 20 chapters a day, right? Praise God. But for most of us, that's not reality, okay? But I tell you, reading that thing a little bit, that little bit starts piling up, and you'll begin to see great difference and great change in your life. Praying a little bit, witnessing a little bit, just doing some little, sowing some little seed, doing something right. That stuff, it begins to show up in your life for the good, just like when you do a little bad, it's going to show up for the bad in your life. So don't underestimate the little things. Those little things can make a tremendous difference in your life for the good or the bad, depending on what you do. Yes, sir. It doesn't look like it. Yes, sir.
And so, and then where it says he went back, they went to, I guess, took people captive out of Israel, and he was head of all
this. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Confusing. Do you believe that he was a Jew?
I don't think he was. I don't think he was. I can't. And maybe it's just there and I haven't seen it, but I don't see anything that would seem to say that he was a Jew. I had just assumed he was a... No, I don't think he was. I think he was Assyrian. But it is interesting that him being Assyrian, that the Lord blessed him, and especially it appears, and it doesn't say, when it says he had given deliverance unto Syria, you wonder, does that mean that he had brought deliverance for Syria from Israel? Maybe Israel had the Syrians captive, and he got deliverance from Israel, which would definitely be strange, considering Israel's God's people. That'd be God helping the Syrians against his people. Which you do see that stuff in the Bible a lot. You know, God would use these other people to judge his people and that sort of thing. Yeah, now I believe she was. She definitely came out of the land of Israel. We know that for sure. And she knew about Elisha the prophet and that sort of thing. But there are some strange things about that thing there. Yeah, just a little bit. This isn't the only place in the Bible where you get a little bit confused. But anyway, let's see. Verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, that's told Naaman's Lord, which would be the king of Syria, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So somebody brings the message that the little maid gave into the king of Syria. And he hears this message that, hey, there's a prophet down there in Samaria or in Samaria that can help out Naaman. And being that it says in verse 1 that Naaman was a great man with his master, that means his master thought a lot of him. He was important to his master. So when he hears that there's somebody who can help his master, well, then he wants to take advantage of that, do something to get his man here some help. So the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. You go and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel with you. And he departed. This is Naaman departs. He goes and some other people go with him. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. Now I have a note here in the margin of my Bible that says one talent equals $1,940. Any of you have anything in the margin of your Bible on that? How much? For all of it? Well, what that means is don't nobody know what it is. Because if one talent, and I tried to do the math on this, I'm not real sharp in math, but I tried to do the, if one talent is equal to $1,940, when you do 1,940 times 10, you get 19,400, right? And that one said 50. Maybe, and I don't know, but maybe that's talking about the talents of silver plus the 6,000 pieces of gold and the 10. It may be an estimation of all of it. I don't know. Anybody got anything else? Okay. Well, I don't know what it was worth then. But I can tell you this, 10 talents of silver. I don't believe he would have went down there with a gift that was of very minimal value. He's taking something that's of some value. So 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. That's a lot of gold. And 10 changes of raiment. That's 10 changes of raiment he sends down there to give, I guess, to the king of Israel. If he'd have been sending for the queen, it'd have been 20 or 30 changes of raiment and about 100 pairs of shoes. That was a joke, lady. You don't have to get bent out of shape about it. But you know that what I said was the truth, don't you? Verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith, that is with the letter, sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. The letter goes to the king. And the little maid didn't say there was a king down there that could recover him of his leprosy. She said there's a prophet down there, or a prophet in Samaria, that could recover him of his leprosy. But the letter comes to the king of Israel. And that's what it said, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Well, verse 7 says, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes, which, you know, that was a common thing these people did when they got real upset, whether they were sorrowful or angry. A lot of times, just as a display of their emotion, they would tear their clothes. And so he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? Implying that it is God who kills and makes alive. Right? He's the one who kills and makes alive. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man, talking about the king of Syria, doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's trying to get something started here. That's what he's thinking. Because look, he says, am I God that I could do this? He thinks surely the guy knows that I can't do anything about the leprosy, so there's got to be something else going on here. Got to be some ulterior motive. He believes it's to try to get a quarrel started here. Well, somehow, word gets to Elisha, because it says in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard. How did he hear? Somehow he heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying. Now, when it says he heard that he had rent his clothes, it obviously meant that he heard that, and he heard why he rent his clothes. Because look at what it goes on to say. This is what Elisha says. Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So when it says that he had heard he rent his clothes, they obviously had told him the king rent his clothes. He rent his clothes because he got a letter, and the letter said in there that you would be able to recur, or that he would be able to recover this man of his leprosy. And that's why he's upset here. Well, Elisha hears all this, so he sends to the king, and he says, why'd you do that? Why'd you get all bent out of shape? Just send the fellow to me. Just send him down here to me, and he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha had a house he lived in. So it was all right for the preacher to have a house. Amen? It's all right. He doesn't have to live in the parsonage. He doesn't have to. He can if that's the way God wants it to be, but he can also have his own house to live in. Amen. And stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha doesn't even go out to him. He just sends a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. There's that number 7 again. 7, you know, we've seen that already studying this story. Or not this particular story, but Elisha's story. That 7's a significant number. And wash in Jordan 7 times. You know, most people believe 7 represents completion, perfection, not necessarily perfection as in 100% perfect, but perfection as it's used in the Bible sometimes concerning a Christian becoming perfect. It's just talking about them growing up, becoming mature and complete and solid as a saint of God or a child of God. So maybe he says, go wash 7 times. When that 7th time, he'll be complete and whole of his leprosy, which turns out to be exactly what happens. But he says, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Leprosy was, you know, it attacks your flesh. It gets so bad that body parts start falling off after a certain point, literally. Fingers and ears and nose and all that stuff falling off. That's a pretty gruesome thing to have. It's bad. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. Now here I think you see a little bit of a flaw in this man. He's a great man with his master and honorable. No doubt his master's made a big deal out of him. He's had some victories in his life. He knows what it's like to be on the mountain, right? He's been on top. He knows about all that. What is the great danger? You tell me, what is the great danger of being successful and everything going for you and everybody thinking you're such a good person and thinking, what's the danger of that? That's exactly what the danger is. The danger is for us to become arrogant. And I think Naaman had some pride in his heart, because he gets really, it says he was wroth. Now, that's That's not like you're, you know, just a little biffed about something. When you're wroth, you're pretty ticked off about something here. He's really mad. And Naaman was wroth and went away. He just walks away and said, "Behold, I thought." That's what gets us in trouble a lot of times.
Yeah.
What we think, right?
Yeah, right.
And sometimes we just the way we think about things is not exactly how it is. He says, "I thought." This is what he's going to tell you what he thought. "He will surely," that is, Elisha, "will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." This is what he thought in his mind. He had built that up in his mind. This is what he thought. And when it didn't happen that way, he gets mad about it. See, he thinks, you know, "I'm a great man. I'm an honorable fellow. My master thinks I'm important. My master thinks I'm so important that he sent me down here to get me healed of my leprosy. So, you know, I'm an important fellow here. And how dare that fellow not come out here and look me in the eyes and do something like that for me?" His pride is hurt, is what it is. That's what happens here. His pride gets hurt. Which, by the way, is always a good thing. Just so we can understand that. Your pride getting hurt, that's a good thing. Anything that'll slap that pride around and get it out of your life, man, that you need that. We need that. Verse 12, he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus?" Damascus was in Syria. And these were rivers of Damascus. "Better than all the waters of Israel?" Isn't the Conecuh River better than the Alabama River, you know? He's thinking, look, we got rivers back home. He's told me to go out there and dunk in the Jordan River 7 times. We got rivers back home that are better than this river right here. I didn't have to come off down here and waste my time. But he's saying that, and y'all know it. I know it. Okay, I'm guilty. I'm just going to tell you I'm guilty. When your pride gets hurt, you start saying stuff. You start saying things that really, it's just exposing the pride that's in your heart. It's what it's doing. Yeah. We begin, the words that come out begin to expose what's in the heart. Though that old saying, "What's down in the well is going to eventually come up in the bucket." You know, he's a man whose pride has been wounded, and he's saying this stuff, and he's all been out of shape. He says, "May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away, look at it, in a rage. He's really mad, really mad. Thank God for some servants who can help us sometimes, amen, who can talk some sense into us. When we get all upset, get bent out of shape, and thank God there are some people that can come along and say, "Now look, you need to think about this a little bit," because he had some servants that came near and spake unto him and said, "My father," such a show of respect for him, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" Instead of just telling you to go dip in the water 7 times, if he'd have told you to do some big, great thing to get rid of your leprosy, wouldn't you have done that? And the implied answer is yes. You would have done that if he'd have told you to do some big thing. And so they say, "How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" If you would have done some great thing that would have took a lot of effort and a lot of energy and a lot of time or whatever, why in the world wouldn't you do something simple? Why wouldn't you just walk down there to the Jordan and do what the man said and dip in the water 7 times and be clean of your leprosy? You know what they're doing? They're trying to calm him down where he'll start thinking straight again, because he's about to walk off and leave the one fellow that God has put in his life here that can help heal him of his leprosy. He's fixing to walk off from that, see? And he's going to go back home mad and pouting with his wound, with his pride wounded, and die a leper is what's going to happen to him. So his servants are saying, "Look, you need to calm down." They're doing it respectfully, obviously. They're being nice about it, but they're trying to get him to think clearly about this situation. And to his credit, he listens to what they say. All of us get our pride wounded. All of us get mad. And all of us have people that confront us, not necessarily in a bad way, but just try to talk some sense into us. But what all of us don't do is listen to those people who try to talk some sense into us, which is just more pride. That's what that is. When you won't listen to somebody, and you know you're hearing what they're saying, and they're very clearly talking with sense, and you know in your heart, you know what they're saying to me is the truth. It's the truth. I know they're telling me the truth, but you just stiffen up my heart, and you know, that's just pride is what that is. But to his credit, he doesn't say, oh, y'all shut up and leave me alone. I'm going back to the house. You know what he does? Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He's healed of his leprosy when he did what Elisha told him to do. It's a miracle in his life. But he got the miracle because he was willing to listen to those people that were talking to him. We need to be careful. When somebody's talking to us and trying to talk some sense into us, we need to maybe listen to what they're saying. Because, and this isn't the case all the time. Just because somebody gives you advice doesn't necessarily mean it's good advice. But here's the thing. When our emotions get in it, and we all have emotions, right? People say, and Brother Dennis said this when he was preaching. We say, well, I'm not an emotional person. Yeah, you are. You let somebody walk up and slap you in your face, and we'll find out if you're not an emotional person, okay? How about somebody walks up and spits between your eyes? You're not emotional, are you? Yeah. He used the illustration of taking his pocket knife out and cutting your tire. You know, you wouldn't like that, would you? We're emotional creatures. You know how I know that? Because God created us with emotions. God did that. And we all have those. And the thing about it is that sometimes our emotions can get the best of us and get us to where we're not thinking clearly. And what the Lord will do sometimes, he'll bring somebody along who's not really upset about something. Because he knows that we're really upset. Or maybe we're really happy about something. You can get so excited and happy about something that you're not thinking clearly. And so he brings somebody along to be the voice of reason. Just say, now look, you're really excited and really happy about this, but let me just kind of bring your feet back down on the earth a little bit and explain how this is really going to be if you do that. Those are the people that's the voice of reason there. Or maybe you're really upset and God sends somebody along and says, look, I know you're upset, and you got a right to be upset. It's a legitimate reason, but you're fixing to do something foolish here if you don't calm down. You know what we need to do? We need to listen to that voice of reason so that we don't do something foolish. You know who the voice of reason is in our home? It's me. My wife gets mad all the time. I have to bring her back down to the earth, see? And she's just so ecstatic about being married to me all the time. She's just so happy all the time. I have to bring her back down so she don't. That's right. I have to keep her down. Thank the Lord for those kind of people, though, that God uses to be that voice of reason. We're going to stop right here, and we'll pick up in verse 15 next time. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? We're gonna read that later on. Paul Harvey. We're gonna get the rest of the story later on. Well, I do thank y'all for being here tonight. Appreciate you coming. And I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Sorry. I understand that it is. I think, but I think it.